And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, you may remember that when Jesus sent the 12 out to herald his coming when he was back up in Galilee, this was the message that he gave them as well. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent. Believe the gospel. And now Jesus sends the 72 into Judea. And so as always, we ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us? Well, classically, this is one of the passages that scripture that's used to support the establishment of the preaching office in the church. For Jesus clearly says to the 72, the one who hears you, hears me. Preachers, when they are proclaiming God's word, the gospel, as opposed to their own words, are not simply speaking about Jesus. Jesus is speaking through them to you. And this is an important follow-up to last week's observation that we would not know Jesus except for the apostles and the evangelists writing down accounts of his words and deeds and telling us what it all means, that we are being saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. For in the same way that we need the written account of Jesus from the witnesses he appointed, we also need someone to proclaim that to us here and now. And that proclamation happens in a variety of ways. But we must always remember that it is Jesus coming to us in the mouth of the preacher to tell us what we need to hear. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus speaks to you, telling you that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that you are made new. Repent and believe the gospel. Strangely enough, the first preachers that most of you encountered were your parents. They were the first ones to tell you of Jesus' love, of his grace for you. And in so doing, they brought the kingdom near to you. And let me add here, that phrase near to you doesn't mean that it's close by. It means that it's right next to you. It's here with you now. It is here so that you can have its light, its benefits, its promises, all in Christ, because he is speaking to you. Your parents were your first preachers, and you parents and grandparents, and I don't think I see any great-grandparents this morning, but you all still have the office to proclaim Jesus to the little ones in your care. You may not have the public office of the ministry, but that doesn't make you any less a vehicle of grace to the children that you've been given to care for. Jesus speaks to them through you as you speak the gospel and grace to them. Rejoice in your calling and let the little ones know that the kingdom has come near to them. I should add, this is one of the reasons that we make such a big deal about getting to worship. For as you have heard countless times, coming here to worship isn't about what you do, it's about what you receive. The kingdom comes near to you here as the preacher speaks Jesus to you. And as you receive Jesus, you are equipped to share him with the little ones and with friends, with family. But know this, you can't hand on what you don't have or what you haven't received. So Jesus sends the preachers to proclaim the gospel, and that happens through parents, through Christian school teachers, through pastors, all so that we know that the kingdom is near and bask in its grace and mercy and peace. But you will have noticed that as Jesus sent the 72 out, he warned them that there were wolves out there and that there are places that would not receive them precisely because of the message that they bring, which of course leads us to ask, why wouldn't people receive those who bring good tidings of peace? Well, it turns out some folks just don't believe it's true. I mean, I know a mother whose son left the faith, and when she asked him, when did you stop believing, he rather angrily told her, when I got educated. There are people who seriously but mistakenly think that knowledge and religious faith stand in opposition to each other and so reject faith out of hand. And it turns out it's not our job to change their minds. Notice what Jesus told the 72. If a place will not receive you, knock the dust off your sandals and move on. Others refuse the good news because they think they don't need it. They think they're doing just fine and they can't be bothered with eternity. Still others refuse to hear because they fear that they're going to have to change and give up a way of life or of thinking or of understanding things, and they don't want to die to themselves. And there are others, fueled by hell, who simply hate the truth and the light. But there is a harvest out there, grain waiting to be gathered, and so we pray to the Lord of the harvest, send out preachers who will proclaim Jesus' word and bring the kingdom near. For the kingdom is one of peace. Again, you've heard this before, but it bears repeating in the scriptures. When we hear of peace, the prime emphasis is not on calm, it's not on serenity in the absence of strife. Rather, it is on things being in the right order that God created them for. It's closely related to righteousness and justice, which helps us understand that word about your peace resting upon a son of peace. As you are in Christ, as he is in you, you will be moved to bring God's peace and order to wherever you are. And if there are those around you who desire that order and that peace, they will share it with you. There will be patience and kindness, gentleness, fairness, charity, mercy, and so on, for the kingdom is at hand. But if there is no son of peace in a place, you will still be at peace, for the Lord is with you. In other words, how others behave really isn't your business. You do what you are given to do in Christ, and let him sort the rest out. So the kingdom is near. You have peace. You have preachers sent to you so that you can hear Jesus speak to you. And then what? Well, think of Paul writing to the Galatians. After he sorted them out on the place of the law in our salvation, by the way, it has none, and how they are made new in Christ and are free in him from all condemnation and heirs of the household and beloved sons and daughters. After all of that, what does Paul call them to? To live with each other in a spirit of gentleness, bearing each other's burdens, living in humility, not judging others, and doing good to all, especially those of the faith. You'll notice this is not exactly rocket science, but it is easier said than it is done, which is why the cross is so vital for us. We have to die to ourselves, being crucified with Christ, if we are to live with him as his agents in this world. And again, it all starts with hearing the word. The kingdom is near, Christ is here. Repent, believe the gospel, and rejoice, for your names are written in heaven. As I shared this gospel in visits during the week, that image of your name, of our names being written in heaven, struck me. It is tremendously good news. In our gospel, the 72 came back impressed that the proclamation of the kingdom was driving back the very forces of hell, but Jesus corrected and redirected their attention, not to the effect that the gospel was having on the enemy, but to the reality of what the gospel was doing for them. It was saving them, enrolling them in heaven, giving them eternal life, joining them to Christ. That's where joy and peace are found. You have your names written in heaven, and that means that eternity is your destiny in Christ. And nothing can change that because Christ has written your name with his blood shed for you. And since you are citizens now, and the kingdom has come near, let us live as such, coming to this table, receiving grace and forgiveness, and then going out into our varied callings, bearing the kingdom with us, even the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.